I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29. We're going to look at several scriptures, quite a few in the Old Testament, some in the New. And as you're looking there, I want to tell you a story that happened in 1936. And I know this is true because I've confirmed it through various different sources. Now, when I tell you the story, you're not going to believe me. You're not going to want to believe me. In fact, you're going to want to think that I'm making this up, but I'm not. In 1936, there was a candidate for the position of Republican precinct committee member by the name of Boston Curtis. And the precinct committee member would be similar to, on a local, small local level, a party position. This precinct committee member was sponsored by the mayor, who was a Democrat. But the mayor sponsored this individual to run because he wanted to make the point that he felt like people were not really involved, were not in studious about the issues and the candidates. And he wanted to prove to the people and demonstrate to them that they didn't know anything about the candidates that they were voting for. And he proved his point because Boston Curtis was a mule. And in 1936, in the small town of Wilton, Washington, the mule won. Now, the other reason he did it is because he was a Democrat, and this was running for the Republican Party, and he thought it would be funny if he can get the Republicans to vote for a donkey. And the mule won. It's true. It's sad, but true. But a lot of times, people don't know what's going on. And if you've ever watched any of there's a late night show that comes on after the news on one of the local channels that has a segment they call Jaywalking, and they go out and they interview people and they ask them questions like, who is the Vice President of the United States? And the common answer is, I don't know. Or they'll ask a question like, who is the President of the Senate? Or who is the Speaker of the House? Who are the two candidates for president? And usually they'll get one of them, the one that they're planning to vote for. Sometimes I hear on the radio in the afternoons, they'll have a gentleman by the name of Sean who has a program, and he will have someone out on the street and calls them the man on the street interviews. And he'll go interview people, and he'll ask them typical questions like this. And it is almost embarrassing to be an American when you hear these interviews because you're almost like, ooh. Especially, you know, well, if you don't know the answers, that can be problematical. But what happens is a lot of people know very little about our government. And I'm fascinated by it. This morning I was asked to speak to my daughter's school, to one of their classes, on the issue of elections because we're coming into this political season. Next Tuesday is a great day for America. And so I was asked to speak. And then on Friday I'll be going back and they're having a school-wide political chapel service. I'm not sure what a political chapel service is. Patriotic, thank you. I'm sorry, not a political chapel service. A patriotic chapel service. Well, I'll get it right. And I'm going to be leading patriotic songs and then sharing about how Christians should be involved in the political process. And then we're going to have some time of worship as well. But I think it's important that we have an understanding because so many today, instead of being part of the Republican Party or the Democratic Party, they're really part of the apathetic party. They just don't care. It's like it doesn't affect me. And yet so much of it does affect us on such a personal level, on such an intimate level. The verse that I want you to see in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, says that when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. And I've used this scripture before in talking about this topic, but I believe it's important that we remember that every decision that is made has a local effect and has an effect on us. And we have a blessing. We are blessed to have the right, to have the responsibility to be able to vote. And tonight I want to give you a reason to vote. So I'm going to talk about our right to vote, a responsibility to vote, and a reason to vote. Now, before I get too far into this, let me just tell you this story about this old gentleman. I was sitting out in the park one afternoon, sitting on the park bench, just enjoying the sunlight, enjoying the day, kind of relaxing a little bit. Starting to nod off like some of you are. I'm just kidding. Along comes another guy and sits down beside him. Doesn't say anything. They glance at each other. The silence continues until one of the guys says, And the other guy says, well, if you're going to start talking about politics, I'm just going to get out of here. Thank you, Andre, for that mercy laugh. I'm not going to talk about politics tonight in that sense, but I do want to encourage you to work with me, to look with me about these issues. Before we get into it, let me just remind you of three very important scriptures involving believers and this issue of elections and politics and government, all that. Romans chapter 13 in the New Testament speaks to us about a responsibility. The whole chapter, the whole first seven verses of chapter 13 is wonderful. But I want you to see what it says in verse number 1. It says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. It's an important scripture to remember that God is the one who establishes authority, and specifically talking about governmental authority and leadership in a nation. Proverbs chapter 21, if you'd held your place in Proverbs 29, you'd be real close. If you didn't, you got to start over. But Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes it. And that tells me that God's got the king's heart, the president's heart, the governor's heart in his hand. And he directs our leaders. And he's going to make some things work in the way that he needs them to make. And in Psalm chapter 47, one more scripture I'd like you to take a look at with me before we get any further. Psalm chapter 47 verse number 8. Says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. So God's in charge. Ultimately, and I want you to know that verse going into it, what I'm going to be talking about is God is in charge. But let's talk just a little bit about our involvement in the political process, how it affects you, how it affects your family, how it affects this nation. How does it affect us? Well, the verse that I read, the text that I read in Proverbs 29, verse 2, shows us exactly how it affects us. Let me read it again. Proverbs 29, 2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. This is talking about righteous leadership. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. And this is so true. So there's a personal effect on every one of our lives. When righteousness rules, there will be a rejoicing. Now, there are lots of scriptures that talk about our involvement in this whole process. I actually have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different scriptures that I could share with you about the ways that we should be involved. But instead of going to them, let me just tell you let me just kind of summarize what they say. Romans 1:13-1-7 that we already read tells us that we read verse 1, but the whole section there tells us that Christians are to be peaceful and law-abiding citizens. We have an obligation to God to do that. 1 Timothy 2 tells us we're to pray for and honor our government and our government leaders. In fact, he says, first of all, I want you to pray for those in authority over you, for kings and princes. Matthew 22, verse 21 says we are to pay our taxes. Everybody's favorite verse. Proverbs 3:27 says that we're to work for the highest good of all people, that we should do good to those who come to us. And so there's a component there that's very important to remember in the issue of government. In Matthew 5:13-14, Jesus called for us to be salt and light. And that issue of being salt and light applies in every arena of the world. It applies in our personal lives. It applies in our professional lives. It applies in our academic lives if we're students. And it applies in the governmental life. How are we to be salt and light in the world? Jesus called us to be that. In 1 Peter 2:13-15, we're told to submit to those who govern us. So we cannot be anarchists, those who have no law, those who have no government in their life. And then in Proverbs 29:2, we just read, we are to promote godly principles in politics and government so there will be righteousness ruling, so there will be rejoicing. Now, let's talk. Go to Psalms 33 with me, and I want you to look at this first issue about the blessing that we have. I believe, and this is part of the message I could not preach just everywhere. I couldn't preach this in every country of the world, but I can preach this here. And that is that we are blessed to have the right to vote. I believe it's a blessing that God has given to us. In Proverbs 33, verse number 12, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for his own inheritance. And I thank God for his blessing on this nation. In fact, when I go back and look, and I am a student of history, I love historical information, especially the turn of the 1700s to the 1800s and the formation of this nation and the founding of it. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of times that we look back and we think, well, they really understood and they really had it together. And folks, they had just as many problems as we do. There's just as much bickering. I've read article snippets. I'm gonna be quite honest with you. Some of our modern day politicking is tame compared to what went on 200 years ago. I mean, there was some backstabbing and some name calling. I mean, some ugly name calling went on. So, you know, the political attack ad just didn't get invented in 1970. It's been around for a long time. But nevertheless, when you look at the history of this nation, you recognize, and you have to recognize, that God allowed something special to happen in the founding and the forming of this nation that would be a beacon and would be a lighthouse to the world to send forth more missionaries in the last 200 years than in the last 2,000 years together, that would send out so many people that would be involved in sharing the gospel and would fund these things and would be such a blessing to the world. So I do thank God for that. And one of the blessings that we have is that we have the right and the privilege to vote. We are, with this issue of being Americans, we have this blessing of being able to vote. Think about it. There are so many nations where we could have been born in that don't have that. Iraq and Afghanistan that were recently liberated have just celebrated that right to vote, but it came at the cost of much bloodshed of both American, British, Australian, and Iraqi and Afghani lives. But there are other nations that don't enjoy that right. And I was thinking about one that's not been in the news a whole lot lately. Let me just introduce you to a small country called the Sudan. In the Sudan, which is in the northern part of Africa, over 70,000 people have been systematically and brutally murdered, annihilated, and wiped out. Christians have been herded into churches, and they have locked the doors and burned the churches down around the Christians. People have come in and done horrible things to the women of a village. They've killed children. They're trying to run the Christians out of the country. Do they have the right to vote? No. And there's so many other places like that. We have been blessed by God to live in this nation. We're not suffering, dying from starvation in a country like some of those countries in that northern area of the Sahara Desert. I think about even some of the other nations of the world, the Gaza Strip and the West Bank, where there's such an emptiness right now, such a desire for peace and for meaning and understanding, and yet there's so much warfare. Can you imagine not knowing if your next trip to the market to buy vegetables for your family's meal is going to end up in a suicide bomber coming in, or someone who's so desperate for a change in their life that they don't have the right to vote, but they have the right to push a button that explodes something and sends nails and all these other things out? There are so many places in the world that don't have this blessing. And so it's something that we should cherish and thank God for. I believe it is a blessing. You've heard the old phrase, we live in the land of baseball, hot dogs, apple pies, and something, I can't remember. Ford, Chevrolet, that's right, I'm just checking. I love it. I think we got a Ford side and a Chevy side. Is that, no, I'm kidding. But what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to live in this land that God has put us into. So first of all, I just want to remind you what a blessing it is. Because we have that right, I believe it's incumbent upon us to take that right and make it count for something. 4 years ago, in the last presidential election, it is estimated that only 25% of the evangelical Christians in America voted. It's estimated only 25%, only one in four who had the opportunity to did. And so it's important that we take advantage of this right that God's given us. God has given us the opportunity to be heard through our vote, and to elect those who embrace the things of God. So that's the first issue of this blessing that we have. But the second thing, I believe, is the responsibility. Now, we've already read Romans 13, but I'd like you to go back there because I want you to see how I see this verse in a way that actually tells me that I have a responsibility to vote. There's a difference between a right and responsibility. A right is something I have, I enjoy, but I can or don't have to. It's up to me. A responsibility is something that is incumbent upon me. It's important for me to do. If I have a responsibility to pick up my children at school, I need to be there. If I have a responsibility to do whatever it is, it's something that I need to do. And I believe that we have a responsibility to vote. And let me show you this verse. In Romans 13, verse number 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Period. Look at the next half of this verse. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. God is the one who puts in office those who He wants to be in office. He's the one who elevates and places in positions of authority. Well, in America, how does God do that? Through voters. Therefore, we are God's establishing agents in this world to achieve His will. If God's the one who establishes them, and if in America it is done through that electoral process of voting, then we are God's agents. We are representatives of Him, and it is our responsibility to carry out His will and select those whom He has selected. Doesn't mean it's my responsibility individually. If it was, all y'all could stay home in a second. I'd be the one person who voted in America. I think we call that a monarchy, don't we? Or a dictatorship. No. But we have the opportunity, and I believe it's a responsibility. I believe that because we're a citizen of this nation, we have the obligation to be involved, the obligation, the responsibility to represent God and to use that right that He's given us as a responsibility. It's important to know that your involvement makes a difference. Your involvement has an impact. I was telling the class this morning as I spoke to them that how important every vote is. And some of you may have seen that list of things that one vote did. Have you ever seen that list of things that one vote did? I can't remember all of them, but one sticks out in my mind so vividly that in the late 1700s, it was by one vote that Congress established English as the official language of the United States. For one vote, we would all be sprechen Sie Deutsch. If it wasn't for one vote. Because Germantown and Pennsylvania and all that area had a heavy, heavy German influx. That when they call that Dutch area, it's because of the Deutsch, the German influence. Gary would be right at home with all this. He'd be fine with that. But the rest of us would be butchering German instead of butchering English. But for one vote, and you go down through history and you can find time after time after time, it's not every single election, but many elections in America's history have been decided by one vote. The American presidency 4 years ago was decided by something like 512 votes out of the 100-something million votes cast in Florida. It came down to, 513 votes? What a small margin it is. So everyone's voice counts. And there, so we have that responsibility to carry out God's will to bring about change that is godly and good. You know, there are lots of examples of Christians in this, or biblical people, godly people, being involved in this political process and carrying out that mandate of God to bring about change in the society. And they didn't even have the rights that we have. They didn't have the right of voting like we have. But think for a minute about Joseph. The young man who is sold into slavery, who was brought into Egypt as a slave, who elevated his way up through his hard work and his perseverance, and God recognized him and made him number two in the entire nation, over a nation of foreigners. And here he was with God's privilege, or with God's blessing, to be able to rule a nation, second only to the Pharaoh. Think about Moses, who God selected to stand before the great king and say, "Let my people go that they may worship." And then God used this man to go out and to establish a civil government. A good part of the Mosaic Law is a civil government as well as it is moral and religious. There are lots of other examples of people in the Scriptures that were used by God in this process. Samuel was a prophet and a judge in the day when the judges were essentially the rulers of those smaller areas. They were the ones who had the decision. And Samuel was the one that God used to anoint a king. He actually established the entire civil government of a nation. Samuel, a little boy who was called by God and who said, "Yes, Lord, here I am. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." I think also of Daniel, who served in the king's court. Daniel served under many kings as a faithful and trusted ambassador. Esther, a queen that God put in place for such a time as this, is what her uncle said, for a special time. And God put her in a position to effect change and to bring about righteousness. So many examples in the Scriptures. Go to Jeremiah 29, and I'm going to show you something that impresses me. I believe that we have a responsibility as Americans and as Christians to vote. And we have a responsibility to pray for and support our leaders as we already mentioned the scriptures talk about. There's an interesting verse that God speaks to His people through the prophet Jeremiah in trying to remind them that their exile was going to take a little bit of time. So what should they do in the meantime? Well, in chapter 29, Jeremiah, verse number 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease." Now look at verse 7. This is an important verse. "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. In its peace you will have peace. In its shalom you will have shalom. As the city that you are in is blessed, so will you be blessed," is what the Lord says. And so I believe as believers we have the responsibility to seek the good of the communities that we're in, to seek the good of the nation that we're in, because as it is blessed, so also are we blessed. A right and a responsibility. You know what? If your man or your party doesn't get elected, that's okay. You still vote. You still carry out that right and that responsibility that God's given you, and then you follow through on what He said, and you pray for who He puts in there. Amen. Now, I told you at the beginning that not only do we have a right and a responsibility, but there was a reason to vote. Let's go back to our text, Proverbs 29, and take a look at what this reason is. It's pretty simple. Proverbs 29, verse 2, "When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan." Your reason to vote is so that we might rejoice. Your reason to vote is to increase the rule of righteous men so that God's people can rejoice. That's my reason. That's your reason to vote, to be involved. Now look, I do know that we are Christians first and Americans second. I fully comprehend that. I want to remind you of that. As Christians, we live in a theocracy. What is a theocracy? It's God in charge. God calling the shots. Theos for God, whatever ocracy is. Theocracy, God in charge, God calling the shots. So that's the first thing. But as Americans, we're also under a democracy with the rule of the people, where the people have a voice and the people have a say and we get to vote in government. So I believe that we should vote for and seek for to elect those whose beliefs, their morals, their values have an opportunity to reflect what God wants for His people. What does God want for His people? What does God want for His people? As believers, we should seek to do that, to elect those whose beliefs, morals, and values line up with the Word of God. It's not about party. It's not about personality. It's not about promises. It's not about popularity. I was thinking about it in my daughter's class having an election, and I wanted to say this to them. I didn't think about it until after I'd left. But sometimes in classes, especially on the smaller level, it's about a popularity thing. It's about, you know, who's the funniest or who's the friendliest or whatever. But in a situation when you're talking about groaning or rejoicing, when you're talking about the reign of righteousness or the reign of evil, it's much more important than just who's the most popular. The reason we vote is to bring about an atmosphere and an environment that honors God and draws people closer to Him. That's my reason to bring about that change. Now, I understand when I was doing research on this, I came across quotes about elections, and I came across this funny one from Will Rogers. Will Rogers once said, "The promising season ends at election day. On that night, the alibi season begins and lasts for the next 4 years." And up until next Tuesday, we're going to have so many promises. I'm talking pie in the sky and all these wonderful things that they're going to do for us. In fact, there are some people I don't necessarily like what they stand for, but I'm thinking about voting for them because if I do, they promise to, you know, change the world. So maybe we ought to get them in there so they can change the world. But that's what happens. And then the mudslinging goes, and the name-calling goes, and the bickering goes. And last night, I was reading a discussion board, a political discussion board based out of Baton Rouge, and the name-calling was horrific. I mean, it just turned my stomach. Stuff that they're saying about each other. And I thought, man, when will this end? Please let November 3rd come quickly. I know this is what happens. I know as we get closer to that day, it gets worse, and the name-calling gets bigger, and accusations and the lies intensify, and the promises get bigger and all that. So the question is, how do we navigate through all that rhetoric and make these decisions? I believe it's to remember who we are, and it's to remember why we're here. We have that right as an American to vote. We have a responsibility as a child of God to vote. But it is important that we remember we're His children first. And if He is going to establish authority, like it says in Romans 13, then we seek His face. We ask for His wisdom. We ask for His guidance. And we vote accordingly. We are a child of God who's been given a right, a responsibility, and a reason to vote in such a way that would honor God and enlarge the kingdom. So, there, a whole message on encouraging you to vote without mentioning a single one to vote for. Isn't that good? I just pray that, because this is the last chance I'll have before November 2nd, to encourage you to vote November the 2nd, to seek God, to ask Him, to ask for wisdom. And I can't strongly encourage you enough to do that. It's not, you know, the world won't end if you don't, and nobody's going to know they do know if you don't, because your name doesn't get recorded to somebody who did. Now, I'm not going to look it up. That part doesn't matter. But I do believe that God has called us to be salt and light. And so I want to encourage you so strongly to not forget. Some of you already have. In fact, a couple of you were sitting here tonight going, I mean, he's going to preach on voting. I've already voted absentee. Why has he got to spend all this time on that? I'm kidding. But it is important. Thank God for that right. Thank God for that privilege. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us even the reason to honor you, to glorify your name, to know you and to make you known. I pray, Father, that our lives will make you known. As we come up on this day, there will be even more confusion and more words and more rhetoric and more wind. Help us not to be tossed about in the wind. But Lord, help us to clearly and carefully hear your voice and to act as your agents, your appointing agents. Thank you for this privilege that we have, this right that you've given us. May we not take it lightly, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.